subject this evening is man's will. Now, when we come to think about man's will, and we come to think about God's will, and we come to think about Satan's will, you know, we're entering into one of the deepest subjects that I know. I know it's not a thing that's easily handled, mind you, although I'm peeling off on the shore just now. I say this to this company, if you can get a clear understanding of what I'm about this evening, it will answer a thousand questions for you that are always being answered in this world, asked in this world. You know, so many people come to me and they say, why? Why does God allow war? Why does God allow bombers to come over and drop tons of TNT on cities where there are harmless little children and blast them to pieces? Why? Another one comes along the next day and they say, why these different sufferings and sorrows and tears? Why all this? Why do we have to go through this? Could God not have made this world without all this? Why the pain? Why the disease? Why the suffering? Why the tears? Ah, these are questions that have been asked down the ages by everyone. And sooner or later you'll come into a place and perhaps you'll look at me and say, why? Why? Well, if you get this subject right this evening, you'll get the answer to all these questions. Because if you would allow me now to take you from this meeting, as it were, into eternity past, just for a brief second, as it were, step out of time into eternity past, before the world was, before Satan fell, right back yonder to where God made everything, where everything came from the hand of God, when there was only one will, God's will. There were no tears. There were no wars. There was no death. There was no pain. And if I could lift this meeting now and take it forward into eternity to come, into the New Jerusalem, when the saints are gathered home, when there's just one will, there'll be no more death, and there'll be no more pain, and there'll be no more tears, and there'll be no more night, no more sorrow. The trouble with our universe is there are more wills at work than one. And if we could only get back, and one day we will, till there's just the one will and the former things that puzzle some of you will be wiped away forever. Now I want to look first of all at God's will. I'm commencing at Romans chapter 12. The letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Three things are said about the will of God here that you'll need to note. First of all, it's said that the will of God is good. Good. And then that word acceptable is put in there, and it's not the best word for the Greek word that's used. The word well-pleasing would be much better. God's will is always good for man. And God's will is always well-pleasing to man when man knows exactly how to get about it. And then, of course, it goes without saying that God's will is perfect. And so here's God's will. The will of God, all the time, for all eternity, is always good and well-pleasing and perfect. Now, I want you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Try to keep that in your mind as we turn to some scriptures. Verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, I don't think that anybody in this meeting could date exactly when that was. I feel that all the young ones would need to be brought to understand this, that between Genesis verse 1 and verse 2, there's a great gap. They just don't run concurrently like you think they do. You see, it says in the first verse, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And then in the second verse it says, and the earth was without form and void. God doesn't make things like that. If God made anything, it was perfect. If God makes the thing, it's good. If God makes the thing, it's well-pleasing. Something has happened between verse 1 and verse 2. The thing's without form now, and it's void, and it's covered with darkness. Something has happened. And you want to be careful about these verses, because there may be millions of years between some of these verses. And that's where I stand secure tonight and say, it doesn't make a matter what the scientists find out about the rocks of this world. They may find out the rocks are millions of years old. I don't mind. Because God made them in the beginning. Nobody knows when that date is. It can be as far back as they like to go. But betwixt the first verse and the second one, something happened. You see, when God created the heavens and the earth, he created Satan. Not our Satan, of course. He created him as a wonderful, beautiful, shining angel. Good, well-pleasing, careful. Oh yes, when we go through Ezekiel, we find he was perfect. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created until sin was found in thee. Yet he was good, and he was well-pleasing to God, and he was perfect. And then, when God had created the perfect heavens, and the earth, and everything was good and pleasing and perfect, it was then that Satan said, I will be like God. This is the second will coming into the universe. And the moment that another will raised its head, up to that point, God was ruling everything. God's will was perfect and good, and the only will that was known. Now a rebel stepped into the front and said, "I will. I will." And the moment that happened, God turned the universe upside down, and it became void and without form and darkness. God judged that will. God judged. That's a will that came in to be the opposer of God. A rebel will. That's Satan's will. I needn't go into the details of that, because on a night long ago I spent, or not a night, I think I spent about 10 weeks dealing with Satan. And I went into these verses in a way then that I can't afford to take the time to go into now. And so the earth became without form and void. Wonderful, if you were reading in the French Bible, that word, without form and void, would read like this: it became tohu bohu. Any French scholars here? You know what it means, don't you? It became topsy-turvy. That's what it means. God just lifted it like that and turned it upside down. And he said to Satan, "All right, you're like me, fix it." Satan couldn't fix it. It remained in darkness just as long as God let it alone. Said, "You're like God, are you? Go ahead and fix it." And when it's upside down, Satan couldn't put it right side up. And when darkness came on the face of the deep, he couldn't bring light. Because only God is light. And so Satan was beginning to find out he wasn't a bit like God. And then when God had given him a real poke in the ribs, as it were, God went on with his plan. He said, "All right, I'll fix it." He brings light. He begins to dress. He brings man on the scene. A man after his own image. Perfect man, that's what we dealt with one night. You know, when the perfect man came on the scene, Satan came around again. And he thought, "Well, now, if I couldn't defeat God one way, I'll defeat him another way." And what he did, he came along and he tempted the woman. You know all about it. Now, have a look at the temptation again, just for a moment. Chapter 3. Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now he began by asking questions. And I feel that sometimes Satan does the same yet. Begins to ask questions. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." So that's flat, blunt, bold contradiction of God's word. God had said, "Ye shall surely die." Satan said, "Ye shall not surely die." And when you read something in that book, it matters not who stands before you. If they say different to that book, they're on the devil's side. Why, you hear people who very bluntly and boldly say the opposite to the word of God. Well, they're emissaries of hell. that what this Bible talks about there, the angels of light, the ministers of Satan. Ministers of Satan. They're not all dead yet, you know. Some of them have got collars on around their neck. Some of them have got the doctor, reverend, this and that and the other. But they're saying things opposite to that book. When you find somebody who says anything opposite to this book, he's on the devil's side. That's why I've got to be very careful that I'll always keep close to the book. The devil said, ye shall not. Ye shall not. That's a bold, blunt contradiction of what God said. And then he went further than that, you know. He didn't stop there. Verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. You know, that's an implication that God was keeping back something from them that was good. That's an implication. Says, you know, God's a soft man. He knows right well if you eat of the fruit, you know you'll be far better than you are now. Now that's the sort of language is coming around in this subtle talk. Says God cheating. That's an implication that God wasn't giving that which was good to his own children. Then he went further than that. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. The words good and pleasant are here. And the devil implied, if you do what I want you to do, you'll get what's good and pleasant and perfect. That's very subtle, isn't it? Now, the woman was deceived. That's what the book says. The woman was deceived. But I want you to notice that Adam wasn't deceived. The devil never deceived Adam at all. Here's a wonderful chapter back here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. But, says Paul, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. It's a tight one for you, isn't it? Oh, I could nearly pick out the brethren-minded ones in the meeting. You've got to be fair to God's word, you know. I wouldn't like to be on the devil's side no matter what happens. This book before me says, but I suffer not a woman to teach. Does it mean exactly what it says? Of course it does. This book before me says, but to be in silence. Does it mean exactly what it says? Of course it does. Now, there's some of you wavering now, aren't you? You think it's, I think I've changed my mind in the last 2 weeks, not a bit of mercy. Now, watch down in the next chapter just for a moment. Chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, verse 14, these things write I unto thee. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. You know, the teaching that he's teaching here, it's for the church. Always please remember that when he talks about the church, he's not talking about four walls and a roof. That's a building. This is the town hall. And all the places ever I've preached are halls. Even the Baptist hall. Yes. The church is composed of living members. And they must be born again one too. How could you be in the church of Jesus Christ if you hadn't the new life? There's no dead things in his church. Now, the great point is here. When does the church meet? And I make bold to say, of course, that the church meets only on Lord's Day morning around the table. That's when the church meets. And there's no woman to speak at the morning meeting. She's to be silent. That's your teaching of your book. So some folks try to argue with me. They say, is a prayer meeting not the church meeting? No. And my plain answer is, come and argue afterwards if you want to. Did the church begin when? Acts chapter 2, that's right. Holy Ghost came down and formed the body, the church. There was a prayer meeting in chapter 1. The church, it wasn't formed. It happened to be a prayer meeting. Some people say, is the gospel meeting not the church meeting? Philip went down to Samaria and preached the gospel. One man, is that the church? I'd love to have a word with some of you, you know. How would Cain imagine? Friend, one man preaching the gospel is not the church. Paul stood up at my first answer, no man stood with me, all alone is he the church. Yeah. Gospel meeting is not the church meeting.
Prayer meeting is not the church meeting. This is a Bible reading, this is not the church meeting. We're met around the book tonight. Look, in Thursday night we're meeting around the throne. On Sunday night we meet around the cross. Tonight we meet around the Word. On Sunday morning, we meet around the Lord. That's the church meeting.
And you know there's order in the church meeting. Because the Lord is the head of the church. That's why he's supreme on Sunday morning.
Friend, the man is the head of the woman.
That's why she's pitched the silence. And never any of you women ever be caught guilty of getting up to pray on a Sunday morning. If you do, I'll get up and stop you. The teaching of this book is you're to be silent.
You're to be in subjection. You are not to usurp authority over the man in the church. But there's nobody keeping you back from praying in the prayer meeting. And there's nobody keeping your back from preaching the gospel away on us. In the church, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church.
That's what it was written for. These things write I unto you that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the church. And that order comes for this reason. Now watch your book now. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 12 is where we were reading. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, if the word silence there had meant that a woman was to be silent right through life as far as the things of God were concerned, would you come up and tell me why God gave some woman the gift of prophecy? Well, you could say nothing else than God was a fool. If he wanted to keep women silent, why did he give them the gift of prophecy? Blessed is all, you couldn't keep them silent even when they haven't got the gift. I'll get into trouble for this now. Now look, there was real wonderful order here. God says there's to be silent in the church. And then comes in verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. You know, my dear sister, the man was first, and the same order prevails in the church. And she meets on Sunday morning, Christ is the head, and then the man's next. And to show that you're subject unto the teaching of God's word, you're asked to be silent in the church. Let them be silent in the church. And then he goes on to say this, and Adam, verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, I want you to get that Adam was not deceived. That's the bit I'm after. You know, when I come to this part, the heads, I'll thrash out this woman business then with a real vengeance. I only have to explain the verse as I passed by in case some of you thought I was afraid of it. But what I'm really after is this, that Adam was not deceived. You know, the devil came round and deceived the woman. But Adam's standing quietly in the shadow here now, and he knows all about it, you know. His memory is working. He remembers what God said. And his imagination is working. He knows what will take place. He's never seen anybody dead yet, but he can imagine what it's like.
But God said, thou shalt surely die.
And he's looking at the truth of God, and he's understanding it. The day thou reachest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he knows all about it. And with every faculty working, he boldly, most decidedly, made a decision. I disobey God. And it was then sin entered. It was just then. This book says, not because of the new transgression, by one man's disobedience, sin entered.
Poor woman was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived.
Now, look, I show you now. He just said, I'll go my own way. I'll just go my own way.
Now, that's another will coming into the universe. That's the third one.
We've seen God's will. Good, pleasant, perfect. We've seen Satan's will. I will be like God. Now comes in Adam's will. That makes a triangle in the world tonight. That's where all the trouble comes from. You know, friends, God wants man to do his will. And Satan wants man to do his will. And the trouble is that man wants to do his own will.
Does he want to obey Satan? Nor does he want to obey God.
He's got a way of his own. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. We wear our own. You know, friends, Satan would love to get the world into a place of false religion where they would actually worship him. That's his bent all the time. He said to Christ, I'll give you everything if you fall down and worship me. When the Antichrist comes, he'll give him all his power that the world will fall down and worship him.
And I'll tell you this. You're nearer to the devil's side when you're a hypocrite playing about with religion and you don't want Christ. That's very severe, isn't it?
See these poor drunkards that go drinking every Saturday night, that tumble us onto the street.
They're not going the devil's way, they're going their own way.
Their own way. That's their choice. The devil doesn't want them like that. He would rather have them steeped in a form of religion without power. And the bitterest thing said in that book by our Lord Jesus Christ was said to empty, dead, formal religionists. He said, "You hypocrites, you rolled up in religion." It was to that very people. Steeped in religion, he said, "Ye are of the power of the devil." He said that to the harlot woman, you know.
What a bitter one. Said that to some of the old hypocrites, and he's saying it yet. Some of you stuck in churches, you have no time for Christ. No, you love to just be fiddling about with religious toys, don't you? Well, God knows it.
If you can't bow your knees and accept Christ,
then God knows you're only playing about with an old thing the devil wants you to play about with. You know, a man that goes drinking and a man that goes running after women and a man that only lives for pleasure, dancing and eating. Remember, put mouth disease.
That man is going his own way. Going his own way. And this brings a real jangle into the world, doesn't it? Some of us, while we just live for the lusts of the flesh, other cooks are deceived by Satan. And so very few of us ever consider exactly getting to the place where God's will is everything. No wonder there's tears and pain and wars and trouble and sorrow and death down here. There are three wills at work. Let's have a look at the man going his own way just for a moment. Have a look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 1. 1 Peter 4 verse 1. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh." And when he says us, he means the believers. "Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time." The rest of his time. That's the bit that's before him as a believer. "In the flesh through the lusts of men, but to the will of God." See the next verse. "For the time past," that's the time before you trust to the Lord of our life, "may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." You see, we walked then. We walked in the lust of the flesh. See, friends, there are people in this world tonight and they're walking just in the lust of the flesh. That's their own way. We just have our own way. We'd rather have the pictures. We'd rather have the sport. We'd rather have the drink. We'd rather go after the woman. That's our own way. That's the will of man. You see, when Adam disobeyed God, his understanding became darkened. Remember I showed you that last week? Yes, his imagination became clouded, fogged. His memory, friend, it plays him tricks. He doesn't want to remember what kind of man he is. And he can just see one path. That's the path for me. That path. That's the will of man. The lusts of the flesh. And then some of them, you know, they get into a deeper thing where the devil has deceived them. And they're playing about with ecclesiastical toys. And they have no time for Christ. If you would ask them to come to this platform on Sunday evening to give their testimony, they'd die with fright.
They haven't got any testimony. She wouldn't know what you're talking about.
She'd ask some of the old dead ministers how many were saved last year. They would drop dead at your feet. They wouldn't know a thing about it. Remember, friends, you can be deceived by the devil. Take care of where you are tonight. Are you walking in the devil's will? Or are you walking in man's will?
Or are you getting into the temple of God's will?
Mind you, you'll only get into God's will through God's word. But you'll see that in a moment. Now, here's something else that comes in with the crash. John chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 35. The Lord Jesus is speaking here, and here's what he said. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Say, was the trouble between the Father and the Son? Did the Father want one thing and the Son want another? Take me verse, isn't it? Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Was his own will opposite from the will of him that sent me? Faithful, isn't it? It almost looks like that on the page of Scripture. Let me tangle it out for you. The Father's will is always good and well-pleasing and perfect. But when the Father looked down, he saw the Son. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
So he's all right up to this.
And then, friend, this Son, you remember one day he said to the rich young ruler, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. And what he was teaching the young man is this. Just because I'm the absolute essence of goodness, I'm God. Or if you would like to point out to me where our Lord Jesus Christ wasn't good, I'll be glad to meet you. An open challenge to you. Anybody here like to put their finger on him? Say Mr. Mulley wasn't good. Would you? Because I defy you. I just stand before this audience and I defy every living being in this town. You show me one spot where Christ was not good. And then the Father took him out of the grave, up through the clouds, and set him at his own right hand. Would he have put him there if he hadn't been good? And then he gave him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Do you think he wasn't perfect? And so, friends, I wouldn't need to take very long to prove that he was good and well-pleasing and perfect. Then we'd need to get the meaning of this thing. And the meaning of this thing is very simple, but it's very wonderful. You know, the Father and the Son dwelt together in eternity past.
He was in the bosom of the Father. That speaks of the very sweetest and deepest fellowship there ever communed. And you know, the Father could see all that was going to happen down through the ages. The old devil of sin, he deceived the woman, and then the man will take a long church, and they'll bring sorrow and shame and sin to that world and fill it with sinners. But I want to save sinners. I want to save sinners. The cry of the Father. And son, there's only one way I can save sinners, and that is you go into the darkness and go out of fellowship with me. Oh, that's dreadful. Seems as if the Father in his love for the world is going to push the Son down into the depths of darkness at Calvary, where the Son will cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No, the Son never will to leave the Father. If it was never my will. I never wanted to go out of fellowship with you. But if that's the plan, and if that's the only way of salvation, then I'll come not to do mine own, but thine. No rebellion there. He never came to rebel against God's will. He came as a perfect son to submit to God's will. And here's the contrast. By one man's disobedience, listen to it, sin entered. Here's the other verse. By one man's obedience. Oh, praise him. Praise God for the Father and the Son. You know, the Father so loves sinners, so loves the world. What is it? The Son. Oh, that would touch us this evening. Oh, that we could see it in the greatest, deepest reality, what it meant to God. And God wanted to save you. He sent his Son. Give his Son. So loved. Give his Son. Jesus so loved that he gave himself. All right. That's the Son's will. That's another will. But that's a blessed one, isn't it? So that we have God's will. We have Satan's will. We have man's will. We have Christ's will. I tell you, friends, it gets deeper as it goes on. And the wonder of it all is this, that because God gave his Son, and because Christ gave himself, that the Father can stand tonight and say, whosoever believeth in Jesus shall have eternal life. That's the life that they're going to live right down yonder. It doesn't begin away in heaven, you know. It begins here. The life that desires only the will of God. And your friends, that's new life. That's not going my own way. That's being born again so that I desire the will of God. That's wonderful, you know. I'll show you how that happens. Yes. Watch it. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 10. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Now watch this. Which were born. Not
This is the way you don't get born again. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man.
You can't get born then. Three ways you can't get born again. Well, let's have a look at the three ways you can't get born again, folks. Now, you're looking at God's Word now. Now, you be careful with this.
You can't get born of blood. It doesn't matter what blood runs in your veins tonight. I hear them talking about royal blood and blue blood. I know nothing about it. And I know the blood that's in a Negro's veins is the same blood that's in mine.
You like to test it, go and get the medical folk to test it, and they'll tell you that they're just the same. And if I didn't know anything about medicine, I know this book behind me, that of one blood, God has made all nations. The color of a man's skin doesn't matter, you know. Well, it doesn't make a matter who your father is. Just because he's your father doesn't mean to say that you can be born again because his blood's in your veins. You're not born again of blood.
And then you can't get born again of the will of the flesh.
Well, you can't walk down the street one day and put your hands in your pocket and say, well, no, I'll just get born again. Not, no, you can't. Oh, no.
Friends, the point is, you won't.
You never do that sort of thing, you know.
Except God comes and moves and convicts you and breaks you down. You never want to get saved.
Never get saved by the will of the flesh. Now here's the tightest bit in the meeting tonight. You can't get born again by the will of man. You know, there's an old dope and he was on the wireless last night. Tell him I said that too.
And he talked, you know, about baptism and regeneration, didn't he?
Good for him.
Well, that just means that he says this, that he can say to a woman, you bring your baby on a certain morning, at a certain time, to a certain place, and I'll drop what drops of water on
you'll be born again. That's the will of the flesh. That's the will of man. Does he think he can do it? Does he think that he can just give you new birth when he selects the date? Poor dope, isn't he? And there's the book lying open.
You can't be born again! By the will of man!
That's God that's talking. And when somebody says something that's opposite to that book, they're on the devil's side. Have you got it? Keep the hold of it.
You can't be born again! By the will of the flesh! Not a blood marred by the will of man. It doesn't make a matter what man is.
People select the date and the time and the place for your new birth. Who could? He'd be a joke that Poppy could. This book before you said this. Watch it now.
Then that were born, verse 13, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Ah, that's how you get born again. You know this thing's all of God. Watch it. You know, God loves the world. Where is the God? This great big heart of love. He loved it. He so loved that he gave his son.
And God sent his son. God sent his son. And God it pleased the Lord.
Mind you, it pleased them. That was God's will. And it was good that it pleased them. And it was perfect that it was done. God crushed them. Then God brought them back from the dead. Then God the Holy Ghost came to present them.
And it's God that moves and uplifts and captures and reveals Christ and draws you to Christ, for you can't come except the power of God.
And when God has done all that, and he shows you the whole thing, and your understanding and loving has got nothing, and the good that Christ to die for, and that the work done is a good work, and it's a perfect work, and it's well pleasing to God, when you understand all that, and then you hear the sweet tidings of the gospel brought to your heart by power, whosoever believeth in him should not perish for the everlasting life, you can make a decision. And you could do it now. You could look at the Savior full in the face, by faith, and you could say, Christ for me. You could do it with your whole heart. You could put your whole being into the hands of the Savior and pass from death to life where you sit and be born again. Born of God. Oh, it's wonderful. I was there when it happened. Praise God, I'll never forget. It's a real thing. It's not something that happens that you don't know about. It's really wonderful. Now we've got on a bit now. We've got God's will and Satan's will and man's will and Christ's will, and now we've got the person who was lost, fallen creature, born again. Now what about him? Friends, there's something very deep about him that we would need to really consider. Let's have a look at Philippians chapter 2. The letter to the Philippians. Chapter 2. Paul's writing to those who have trusted Christ, who are really born again. He says in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his, see the two words together, good pleasure. You know, friends, that's the wonder of being saved. You become a child of God. And now the God who sent his Son, and the Christ who met you and saved you, the Holy Ghost takes up the work now to work in you both to will and to do of God's good pleasure, God's good will, God's good, pleasing, perfect will. The Holy Ghost comes to work. Now, it's not all as easy as that, of course. You see, you're born again. You've got a nature that wants to go God's way, and God's Holy Ghost works in you to will and to do. But you know, you've still got an old nature that would love to have its own way. Now, watch Romans chapter 7 now. Romans 7. Verse 18, for the sake of time. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. What's the next verse? For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. Ah, that's the problem with all us believers. No, we're born again, it's true. We were there when it happened, we've accepted Christ, we've got new birth, new life. We want to go God's way.
And you know, we know what is good and perfect and acceptable. We know that good, pleasing will of God. But friends, there's something in here that's really going contrary to God. And I have a will with me because God has wrought that will in me to will him to do. But when I would do the good, well, evil is present with me. You know, there's an old nature there, and it wants to go its own way. So many young believers stand in between the two points, and they're confused. They really know they're saved. They really know that they want to do God's will. But how to perform? They find that they don't know how to do it. The trouble is that they try to make the old man do God's will and he won't do it, you know. But there's a way out. Paul went through this thing until he cried, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" Here's the answer at the end of Romans. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's the answer. That's always the answer. The answer to everything coming in is Jesus Christ. He didn't only come to die, to be the sacrifice and the Savior. He lived to be your life and your Lord. And when you know God's way is that way, and the old flesh wants to go that way, you'll never bend it around to go that way. You'll need to come to Christ and say, "Lord, give me grace, give me strength, give me power. Blessed Savior, let me conclude God's will." Only then you'll walk in the center of the King's highway, doing the will of God from your heart. And I'll tell you this, heaven will begin down here. You know, there's no sorrow about it. Bless God. It brings a song into your very soul. You're in the center of the will of God. And everything's good. And it's well pleasing. And it's perfect. One day, 4.5 years ago, God challenged me in a big church in Belfast with a crowd as big as this to leave it and go down to a little place in America. And all my best friends said, "Don't go. You just got a wee bunch down there. Don't go." But I don't listen to my best friends. I listen to God. What's my will? And His will was to go. And I can say honestly tonight from my heart, it has been good. And it has been pleasing. Say, get into the center of God. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Let's be still just for a moment. Just in these moments, try to find out where you are. Are you walking in the will of man? You're just having your own way. It doesn't make a matter what it costs. And you will bring you here. Are you walking in the will of Satan? Friend, are you coming to the place tonight where you want Christ to catch you and the Spirit to catch you and the Word of God to take you and bring
you into the center of God's will.
Dear believer, get there. And on his friend at this moment, think how much God loves you. He gave his son.
Think how much Christ loves you. He said, "Follow, I'll do it. I'd rather be with you, but I'll do it." Think how much the Spirit loves you when he's knocking at your door now.
And you can go born again if you'll come and trust Christ with your whole heart.
We're saying that I believe God's working, and I know that Christ is waiting. May saints get right with God, and may sinners get saved. Lord, bless thy word for Christ's glory. Amen.
Just 3 verses. 616, please. 616. Just 3 verses. Take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. The first and last 2 verses. First and last 2, 6, 1, 6, please.
Take my life and let it be consecrated
us in thy fear, and with thy blessing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.